Certainly good to see each of you present for our service this morning, and hope that those of you who have been with us during the other services in this gospel meeting have profited from the lessons that we tried to present on the theme of reaching forward. No matter where we are in life, we need to be pointed in the direction of the future. I one time heard a man say that the wonderful thing about being young is that you have all of your future ahead of you. Well, everybody has all of their future ahead of them. That's what the future is. It's what's ahead of us. But some of us are closer to the goal of leaving this life and going to be with our Father than we were when we were younger. But whether we are young or old or in between, I believe there's a great value in feeding our minds on the passages of Scripture that talk about heaven. I was thinking as Daniel was leading the songs this morning how wonderful it is to think of, you know, to sing the songs that are in our songbooks about the future that we have ahead of us in God. There are not many new songs being written about heaven. Most of the songs that we have about heaven were written years ago, many of them during the Depression, when the conditions in this world were so hard that people thought more about heaven than people do now in a more comfortable environment. But if we ever quit thinking about heaven as Christians, then we're in big trouble. We lose our focus on what life in Christ is about, then the devil is probably going to defeat us from reaching that goal. We've been looking at Philippians chapter 3, where beginning in verse 13, Paul talked about forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things that are ahead. In doing that, he said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So far, we've looked at several things about that passage. We talked about what life in Christ is primarily about. Then we talked about the forgetting what is behind part of it, the need to let go of what has already happened in order then to reach forward to the things that are ahead. And then we talked last night about the mind of the mature Christian. Paul says in this passage that we ought to think this way, have this mind, and have this mind together as the Lord's people. That our primary attention will be focused on what the Lord has for us yet in our future. So we want this morning to look at that wonderful phrase in this passage where he describes the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's a magnificent phrase, whether it's in English or any other language that you might be reading the Scriptures in, that very description suggests wonderful things for us, doesn't it? It suggests that the thing that God has in mind for us is still in the future. It's an upward call that's on a higher level than where we are right now, but it is a prize. It's something extremely valuable. And it's in Christ Jesus. So I want us for a few minutes this morning to think about, first of all, what that prize is, and then how important it ought to be to us to do whatever has to be done on our end of the arrangement to see that we receive that prize. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's important, I believe, for us to ask what the reward is. If we seek in Christ things that are not to be found in Christ, if we misunderstand what it is that we need to be wanting and desiring in Christ, then we'll have difficulty, won't we? So what is the reward that comes to those who diligently seek God? Well, I want to suggest that this phrase, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that we see in Philippians 3 and verse 14, is only one of several ways that the Bible talks about this same basic idea of what it is that God has for us eventually when we shall have reached the goal. I want us to look at some other descriptions of that same thing in the Bible. Seems to me the longer I study the Bible that there are only just a handful of basic ideas in the Bible, but they are described in a lot of different ways. God takes these few fundamental truths and he illustrates them from this angle and that angle and then the other angle. He uses this picture or that metaphor or that simile. And in all of these ways, he helps us to see better what we would see, better than what we would see if he just described them in one way. So some other descriptions of the prize of the upward call. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, Jesus described it in terms of being with him where he is. Turn with me to John chapter 14 and read here where Jesus was talking with his disciples not many hours before he was crucified the next day. He was preparing them for the fact that he soon would have to leave them and go back to heaven. So he said in John 14 and verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, I think it would not be the best thing for us to think of heaven, where Christ is and where he says he's going to bring us to be where he is. Need not think of that too much in terms of some physical place as we know of in this world. We live in this world where there's this time and space thing going on. And so we think of being here and then going there. I'm in this place and then I go to that place. I don't know if heaven is going to be a place in the sense that we think of as geographical locations in this world. It may be that this world we live in that God has created, that this is where space and time are and that God exists outside of space and time. That may be one reason why he is infinite. He always existed and he never will not exist. And maybe he created this physical cosmos to have things like locations and times, but he himself is outside of that. So maybe when we go to be with him where he is, we won't be any longer in a realm where there is such a thing as space and time. So I'm not trying to get you to think about the image of that we're here right now sitting in this building. But if we're faithful Christians, when we die, we're going to go to another place where Christ is. That may be, may not be, I don't know. But what he's saying here, even if this is just language helping us to understand it in terms that we know of in this world, what he's saying is that there's going to come a time when we will be able to have a relationship with him that's much more direct and personal and complete than what we can have right now. He's gone to prepare that place for us. And our hope is, our fervent hope is for the day when he does come back to receive us to himself and to take us to be with him where he is. I want that dearly, don't you? I love what we have right now in Christ. I love the fellowship that we have with him that we didn't have before we obeyed the gospel when we were alienated from Christ. But all of the best of what we have right now in Christ is merely a foretaste of what it will be like one day to be with him where he is. In a much more direct sense than we can possibly have right now. Well, that's simply another way of describing heaven. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Another one is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, where it's pictured to us in terms of being like Christ more than we are right now. 1 John 3 and verse 2, the apostle says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but he says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, again, as Christians, we are more like Christ right now than we were before we obeyed the gospel. But as we said in one of the other lessons, right now, we are works in progress, aren't we? We are people who are being completely made into the image of Christ, and we're not completely there yet. But John says the time will come when we shall see him as he is and we shall be made completely like him. Not just a little bit, but completely. I believe there's a sense in which that will be true even bodily. I believe in the doctrine of the bodily resurrection. That the gospel promises us the hope that our bodies will be raised from the dead, just like Christ's body was raised from the dead. And that in some sense, our glorified immortal bodies will be something like the body that he had after he was raised from the dead. But however that's going to be, much more important, our characters, our inner persons will have been made completely like his character. Right now, as we talked about for those of you who were with us yesterday morning, part of the process of growing as Christians means progressively learning more and more to think like God thinks. But we struggle to do that right now, don't we? Because of the limitations of the sinful world in which we live and the ignorance and misunderstanding that's in our minds. We struggle to grow in our ability to think like Christ. But the time will come when he will have completed this process of helping us to be like him and to think like him and to be the kind of being that he is at heart, not just physically, but in our characters, to have been conformed to his image. Won't that be wonderful? So no longer be works in progress, but for the work to have been completed. And for us finally to be exactly what Christ was wanting us to be when we first obeyed the gospel. John 17, verse 3, we're told that eternal life consists of knowing God. Here again, Jesus is talking. In fact, in this passage, Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. In sin, our knowledge of God has been broken, hasn't it? We don't know God in the sense that Adam and Eve did before sin entered the picture. When they sinned and they lost their fellowship with God and were cast out of the garden, immediately the human race would have started to lose the knowledge of God that it had at the start in the Garden of Eden. What the gospel does is to put us back on the path to one day knowing God as Adam and Eve did. And we're on the way right now. As Christians, we have a fuller knowledge of God than we did before we obeyed the gospel. But we're just on the way to knowing God in that eternal sense. And won't that be wonderful? To finally know God as deeply and as personally as he created us to know him. That's the reason that we were created. To know the joy of knowing him. Sin interferes with that. But once sin has been put in its place, and that's no longer a factor, in heaven we'll know God completely. And I want to, don't you? I want to know the God who created me as deeply as he will allow me to know him and to have the joy of knowing him. That's a big part of the joy that we have even among us as human beings right now, isn't it? Don't you derive great joy from the people whom you know at the deepest level? It's not a coincidence that the Bible uses the word know to describe the relationship that husbands and wives have in a sexual sense. Husbands and wives in that relationship can come to know one another as deeply as human beings can come to know one another. And what a joy that is. Not just to live next door to somebody, but to know somebody that deeply and that intimately and that personally. Well, all of that is just a foretaste of what it's going to be like eventually when we know God as we were created to know him. And then finally, Revelation chapter 22 talks about beholding the face of God when we are in that upper and better place. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, let's begin reading. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I can hardly imagine what that's going to be like. To be with God in his presence and to behold his face. Have you ever loved somebody very deeply and not be able to see their face? I tell you, it really tugs at my heart these days, traveling in airports and seeing military families say goodbye to one another as dad, or in some cases mom, goes off to Iraq or Afghanistan. I just can hardly bear to watch those goodbyes said as one of the family members gets on a plane to go thousands of miles away, and they won't see that person's face for a long time and don't know for sure if they will ever see that person's face again. It's hard, isn't it, to love somebody and not be able to see their face. And it's hard to love God and not see His face. But one day we will. One day there will be a blessed reunion, and we will behold the face of the Father who made us, the God for whom we have longed all of our lives. And there'll be nothing between us and Him. No sin, no sorrow, no more struggle. We'll simply be with our Father and behold His shining face smiling upon us. That's going to be worth whatever it takes to get there. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven. That's our true home. That's the kind of place like we need to be living in. Have you ever had to spend any significant amount of time outside the country where your citizenship is? I've only traveled internationally briefly, so I don't have much experience with that. But I went to school years ago with a young woman whose father was a gospel preacher, and he had preached in South Africa for many years. And Becky, his daughter, with whom I went to school, told me that while she and her older siblings were born in the United States before the family moved to South Africa, all of her younger siblings were born after they got to South Africa. And so she said she had brothers and sisters, U.S. citizens, because they were born to parents who had U.S. citizenship, who had never been to the United States. And their parents had raised them talking about their true home. We're sojourning here right now to do the Lord's work, but your citizenship is the United States. And we look forward with you to the day when you'll get to go to that place where your citizenship is. Becky said it was an interesting experience for those younger siblings of hers to come to the United States for the first time, to land and get off the plane and realize, I've never been here before, but this is where I truly belong. This is my true home. This is where my citizenship is. I kind of always thought that way about England. I was supposed to have been born in England. There was a mix-up in the paperwork, and I was born in Arkansas in the United States. But I was supposed to have been born in England. And I'll guarantee you, if I ever get to go to England, I'm going to look around and say, this is your home. This is where you belong. You've just been in another place for a while, but this is so much more home than the home that you knew. This is where you belong. That's exactly, I think, how we'll feel when we get to heaven. We've never been there yet. But when we get there, it'll be obvious to us that this is where we always belong. This is where we're from. This is where our citizenship is. And this is where we always want to be forevermore. Folks, we live in a world that is not our home. Oh, it was originally made to be our home, but sin broke all of that up. And since sin came into the world, this can no longer be the kind of world that a person made in God's image can live and have complete joy. It's not available in this world. And so the frustration of living in this world is that we're living in a place where it is no longer possible for us to get the very thing that we have to have, that we were created to have. We desire something. We were made and created to desire something that we can't have in this world. It's no longer possible or available to us. And that ought to be a clue to us that God exists and that there is another place where the deepest desires of the human heart can be fulfilled. One writer said it this way. If we find ourselves in this world yearning deeply for something that's not available in this world, that ought to be a pretty good clue that we were made for a different kind of world than this is. And in heaven, we will finally be in the kind of place that we were made to live in, sin no longer being a problem. And we can know the joy, finally, of being home with our God. How fervently do we long to go home? Do you think about it much on a daily basis? And when you think about it, is it a yearning, a longing, or just kind of a little interesting thing that you might think about? Well, I'll tell you, we get to heaven, I think two things will be obvious. We won't have been there 5 minutes before, first of all, it will be obvious that's much different than what we expected it was going to be. I imagine it is so much different from what we could even understand in this world if God tried to explain it to us, that all He has been able to do is describe it to us roughly and vaguely in terms of little object lessons of things that we can relate to in this world. But the true reality of it is going to be so far beyond the crude images of it that we would have in our minds now that I think we won't have been there but just a little bit before we'll be struck by how very different this is than what we thought it was going to be. But number two, it'll be immediately obvious to us that it's much better than what we thought it was going to be. Whatever extent it's different, it'll be different on the side of being better rather than worse. I think it will be clear to us in heaven that while we lived in this world, we just didn't even have minds capable of understanding how good it was going to be. Won't that be a pleasant surprise? To finally see what it's going to be like. I mentioned to you my father who passed away about a year ago at nearly the age of 93, I well remember the morning that he finally slipped from the bonds of this life and passed away. He had not been gone but just a few minutes before the thought occurred to me, he now knows. It's not just speculation. It's not just hope. He now knows exactly what it's like. I tell you, that'd be the great adventure if ever there was one. Not just to think about it and hope for it and imagine what it might be like, but actually be with our God where He is. So the Bible uses these three terms, faith, hope, and love, to talk about what God has for us. With faith, that is, trusting God and taking Him at His word, we can live with whatever questions we may have in this world. The fact is, God hasn't answered all of our questions. He's given us the information that we need in order to obey Him in this world, but God hasn't supplied us with all the answers to all the curious questions that we might think to ask. But listen, faith doesn't mean not having any questions. Faith means having enough trust in God that there are answers to those questions, whether we know them right now or not, that we trust Him enough to live despite the questions. I have a lot of people email me with questions. And sometimes almost in a kind of a challenging attitude suggest that, Brother Henry, if there's not a good answer to this question that you can give me, then I just might quit being a Christian. Because if you're going to be a Christian, you need to have everything figured out. You need to see how everything works and have the answer to every question. And how foolish that is. With faith, We can live with some questions until the time comes when God will perhaps explain those things to us at a time when we could understand the answers. But if not, as creatures, perhaps we will never know the answer to all of the questions that we might ask. Brother Aud McKee, if any of you know Brother Aud McKee, used to have a sermon years ago that he preached called It's None of Your Business. And he talked in that lesson about some questions that we could ask that God's answer would be, that's none of your business. So most of us have enough work cut out for us tending to our business without wanting the answer to questions that are just idle speculation. But I try to get people to understand that faith doesn't mean not having any questions. It means based upon solid evidence and testimony that God is trustworthy, that we can put those questions in His hands and let Him take care of those things. And meanwhile, just trust and obey, as the song says. So faith's a wonderful thing because it helps you to live despite your questions. And hope enables you to live despite difficulty. You have enough hope, you can deal with any kind of difficulty. Isn't that true in the lives of the people that you know? Who are the people who do the best of dealing with difficulty? It's the people who have the strongest hope. And so one of the benefits of the hope that we have in Christ is that it strengthens us to deal with whatever we have to deal with. But then finally, and here's the one you might not have thought about, with enough love, we can live with unhappiness if we have to. I preached this lesson several years ago up in Nacogdoches. In fact, as I recall, that was the first time I had ever presented these particular lessons. And when I made this point, a lady came to me after the services that night, and I mean she just disagreed with me strongly about that. She said, "What are you talking about, Brother Henry, about this unhappiness?" She said, "I don't think a Christian is ever anything but happy. If you're a Christian, unhappiness is just not a part of your life." And I said, "Well, respectfully, I disagree. The Lord has not guaranteed us in this world unbroken happiness. He's promised us heaven. And we can lock in on that without any doubt. The only doubt about that is if we choose to leave the Lord, then He won't force us to go to heaven. But there need not be any doubt about heaven. But as far as any of the happiness is in this life, the Lord has not guaranteed any of that. Jesus certainly wasn't happy all the time. He led a perfect life. He was a man of sorrows. And so, for the Christian, there's going to be some unhappiness. Happiness, as you can see from the word, has to do with what's happening. Happiness means that what is happening is pleasant. Well, what's happening is not always going to be pleasant. And so, we won't always be happy. Now, joy is another thing. That's another sermon. But as far as happiness goes, we won't always be happy. But how are you going to deal with unhappiness? You're going to deal with it with love. Enough love, you can endure unhappiness. People have such a crazy notion these days that love and happiness are synonymous. And they're just not. Love is a much bigger thing than happiness. Didn't you learn that, parents, when you brought your first baby home from the hospital? You remember that first night when you brought the baby home? For months, you've been looking at these baby magazines and seeing these very attractive pictures of these nice-looking and probably nice-smelling babies all fluffed and powdered in the pictures and the advertisements, and you thought that's what it was going to be like, that a little package like that and its bassinet and your nursery room was going to bring you great happiness forevermore. Amen. But you brought that little thing home from the hospital that first night, and some things started happening that probably even the first night put a question mark about how happy this was going to make you. That little thing started crying and screaming and demanding to be fed and producing bodily substances that weren't pleasant to have to deal with. It was burping on you and vomiting on you. And probably after about the first 2 weeks of that, you began to see that love and happiness are not exactly the same thing. There's a time to love someone, even if right now it doesn't make you very happy. Love is much more important than whether it's making you happy in the way you have a right to be happy. And folks, don't make the mistake of thinking the that loving God means that He's just going to wash you completely in happiness and there'll be nothing but bliss for the rest of your life in this world. That's just not the way it's going to work. If you love the Lord, like we've been talking about in this series of lessons, unhappiness won't matter too much to you. You realize that that's just not the biggest consideration. This is about whether we're going to heaven or not. If we're going to heaven, it doesn't matter whether the road is pleasant or pretty or not. Listen, if there's somewhere you need to go, you have to go, and somebody gives you the instructions about the road that gets there, if you're on the road that gets you to where you've got to go, you don't worry too much about whether the scenery is pleasant or not, do you? All you worry about is whether that's the right road. And the road to heaven is going to be hard. Jesus said, the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life. And there are few that find it. And Paul said in Romans 14, or Acts chapter 14, that it is through many tribulations that we will enter the kingdom. With faith, we can deal with our questions. With love, we can deal with our difficulties. And with hope, we can deal with our difficulties. And with love, we can deal with our unhappiness. Because God is what it's all about. God is the reason why we feel this yearning for something better in the future. He placed eternity in our hearts, according to Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. And you can't not need God. And you may ignore that need for Him, but it's still going to be there because He planted it there. That's why human beings instinctively reach toward gold, is because that's the way God made us to be. But God also is the motive why we reach forward. Deep down, what we want is to be what He wants us to be. That's the motive for all of this. And again, because He made us to be that way. That's just the way we are. And finally, God is the goal. He Himself is the thing that we're reaching for. It's not this or that blessing that flows from Him. What we're reaching for is God Himself. Because He made us such that we have to have Him. And without Him, we die. And eternal death will simply be the death of knowing that you will never, ever have the possibility of the thing that you were created to have. You've turned your back upon it, and it can never be yours. And that will be death, to be apart from the God whom we have in order to live. So let me just ask you, is that the way it is with you? If I ask you first, are you reaching forward? And you said yes. My next question is, are you reaching forward to God, willing, if you can have Him eventually, to get there by any path, whether it's a hard one or an easy one, a pleasant one or unpleasant one, a life of happiness or unhappiness, that all you want is God and you're not concerned about which path it's going to be? Or is it, as in the case of most people, who are not really interested in God, they're just interested in a particular path that leads to God and they think that path looks pretty pleasant. What kind of path did you think it was going to be when you first became a Christian? How did you think life in Christ was going to go? Well, I expect, if you like most people, you envisioned a life that was pretty good. In fact, better than the life that you envisioned without Christ. And so you obeyed the gospel and think, here's the path that goes toward God in eternity. I'm not too much concerned about that, but this path between now and then looks pretty good, and so that's what I want. And then what happens? The path changes, doesn't it? Is your life today the same set of circumstances that you thought you were going to have when you first obeyed the gospel? Not, is it? There have been some very difficult curves in the road that have appeared. Some unexpected turnings that were very terrible that you never could have anticipated. So the path turned out to be very different than that rosy picture you had in your mind. Now, when the path turns out to be very different than what people thought they bargained for, many people quit. And what is that evidence of? That's evidence of the fact that they weren't reaching for God. They were reaching for some particular kind of life that they thought God could give them. And if it didn't turn out that way, then what good is God, as somebody said? So So how is it with you? Is it God you desire and that you want at any price, by any path, under any conditions, under any circumstances? As Paul could say in Philippians 1 and verse 20, only that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death, it doesn't matter to me as long as He is the goal. So what we need is a clearer vision of what's ahead for us. We need greater desires than we have. Not lesser desires, we need greater desires. We need a higher aim than what we settle for most of the time. Ephesians 1 and verse 18, Paul prayed that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. I think that's a magnificent prayer. To pray for somebody that they might have clearer eyes to see the goal. I don't know of a better prayer you could pray for somebody. I'll tell you, somebody might need, they might be sick and you might pray for them to get well, or they might be poor and you might pray for somebody to give them some money, or all of these things. But folks, what we need as Christians, far more than we need any other blessing from God, is we need clearer vision to keep locked in on what the goal is. We need greater desires than the pitifully little things we settle for that we think make us happy in this world. This is nothing. Even at its best, these are just trinkets. At best, a kind of a foretaste of something that will be far better. When I was a teenager, I used to have the foolish notion that if you're going to be a Christian, you just have to learn not to desire very many things. You want to desire to do this? Well, a Christian can't do that, so you have to just learn not to desire that. You desire this, a Christian can't have that, so you have to get rid of that desire. And I used to think that's all it was, being Christian, just lowering our expectations and having lower desires. That's exactly the opposite of the truth. Our problem is not that we desire too much. It's that we settle for so little. We're children of the King. Could be living in a palace, and we'll live in a palace one day, and we're content to be making mud pies out in the street in front of the palace. Not that we desire too much, that we desire so little. We need to desire more than what we desire now. We need to have eyes of vision that can see the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And that would be my prayer for you as a result of these lessons. That if nothing else, you will have a more single-minded vision of where you're headed, and a greater determination that you are not going to let anything stand in your way. One day you are going to see the Father's face. I don't know how many of you listen to country music. I live in Nashville, Tennessee, so if you live in Nashville, Tennessee, you have to listen to country music. But I love it, especially some of the songs that have a positive message to them. Any of you know Brad Paisley's song, When I Get Where I'm Going? When I get where I'm going. There'll be only happy tears. And I will shed the sins and struggles that I've carried all these years. And I'll leave my heart wide open and love and have no fear. So when I get where I'm going, don't cry for me down here. It's about heaven. And I want it more every day I live, every hour that I live. And I hope you do too. This evening, Lord willing, we'll conclude these lessons by talking about pressing. Because we don't press, we're not going to get there. It's going to take some determination. So come back this evening and finish this series of lessons with us. If you are here and we can assist you in taking some step that you know the Lord would want you to take in order to be in a right relationship with Him, then we are going to sing a song that Daniel has announced that we hope would encourage you to think about your situation before God very seriously. If you're outside of a right relationship with Him, you're lost. You don't have the hope that we've talked about this morning. Well, that need not continue. Everything is ready this very morning for you to be baptized into Jesus Christ, having confessed your faith that you do believe He is the Christ, the Son of God. And you are willing to repent of your sins and walk in newness of life. You'd obey the gospel this morning, this would be the best day of your life so far. So far. But it puts you on your way to a much better day even than this. When having begun the journey, you reach the end of the journey and behold your Father's face. If we can help you in obeying the gospel, won't you come while we stand and sing?
It has truly been a delight to be with you this morning in the presence of God, to engage in a study of His Word and His will and His love for us. We hope that each one of you will return this afternoon at 5 o'clock when we will engage in the concluding sermon of this series. We've been reminded of many scriptures that we've known for many years. And when they would be read, we might well say, well, I knew that. But if we don't have better insight into the meaning of those things, and if we don't have a greater insight into the effect that they should have upon us, I'm afraid that maybe we've not been paying attention. And if we're not in a better position today to serve the Lord and to appreciate the opportunity that we have to serve the Lord then I'm afraid we've not been paying attention. But I believe that we have been paying attention. And I believe that when we leave this assembly, we're going to be reminded over and over again of the things that we've had called to our attention and the things that we've been taught this morning. And Brother Henry, we are indebted to you. For the sacrifice that you have made and continue to make because of your love for the Lord and for us. I'd like to encourage each one of us to reflect upon these things, to continue our study of the Word of God, to get copies of the MP3 files and CDs and play them and send copies to people that we wish had been present to hear these lessons. As a result of that, we'll all be better equipped to serve the Lord. We've had some announcements concerning the condition of loved ones of ours that we know very little about the details, but Adriana's mother has been taken to the hospital. We don't know the details and the circumstances. Apparently it happened this morning. And as we get additional information about that, we'll certainly make it available to you. And also Lupita Garza's daughter, Mary, has been taken to the hospital. And about all we know about that is that it had to do with an inability or a lessened ability to breathe, which is a very serious matter unless it can be corrected. And so we want to remember them in our prayers and all who are ill. I think that we're missing Jerry Florence this morning. He's not able to assemble with us. As you know, he's undergone surgery and had to go back for follow-up on his foot and ankle, and apparently about from his knee down has had some very serious conditions. From what I hear, things look good for him, and he expects to fully recover from all that's been done for him. We'll remember him in our prayers. Now, in just a moment, we're going to be dismissed. But first, we'll go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. If you will, please stand for that prayer. Lord God in heaven, we praise you as our God, our Creator, the one who sustains us, and the one who loves us as no other can. We're thankful that we can call upon you as our God in heaven. We're thankful that you will listen to us and hear what we have to say. We're thankful, Lord, that you will respond, that by reading your word, that we can get the answers to our questions and know that they are true. We thank you for providing for everything for us, for the blessings and the joys and the happiness that we have upon this earth, but especially for the hope of everlasting life and for the joy that will continue eternally to all who are joined to you in heaven. We thank you for providing for the remission of our sins, and we ask you now to forgive us of every sin of which we're guilty. We pray for those who are ill, those who are suffering, those who are filled with grief. We ask you, Lord, to provide them those things that are in their best interest. Our Father, Lord, our prayer is that as we engage in the future activities of our lives, that we shall always be constantly aware of your presence, and that the attitude of our hearts and minds and everything about us will make certain will please you. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.